Okay, back in the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says more about the second coming of Messiah and the messianic kingdom he will establish on earth than any other writer in all of the Bible. He describes more than any other what the conditions will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in glory over all the earth from Jerusalem. Chapter 56 is just such a prophetic description of the state of worship in the millennial kingdom and those who will be involved. So let's recap. We studied Isaiah 56, 1 through 8 last time. And let's just give you a brief recapitulation, and then we will conclude our study of this prophetic chapter with God's warning to the corrupt leaders of Israel, both religious and political, and how that serves as a warning to the leaders in the church today. What God did with these irresponsible, self-seeking, drunken leaders, He will do with all leaders who follow their pernicious path. Now you may ask yourself, okay, Isaiah 56, 1 through 8 gives God's universal invitation and description of all who will be accepted by Him in the millennial kingdom, who accept the terms of the new covenant. They will be welcomed, flowing into the millennial temple to worship the Messiah and offer sacrifices to Him. We talked about the Sabbath, how that will be restored during the kingdom, particularly with Israel. We discovered last time that the Sabbath was given to Israel alone. God said twice in Exodus and twice in Ezekiel that the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign of the covenant He has made with them, not the church. Worship in the New Testament era can occur on any day, anywhere, as long as it's done in spirit and in truth, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4. In the kingdom, it will be localized in a special way in Jerusalem because the Lord Himself will be there. So naturally, if the God-man, Jesus, is reigning in Jerusalem physically in His throne room of the temple, which will replace the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant temples, it's only natural to assume that the focus of the worship of the one true God will be to Him in the temple, which Isaiah 56 is describing. We learned in verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah 56 that those who love the Lord will be accepted. Thus, all may worship God in the coming messianic kingdom. The Gentile proselyte need not fear. Thus, one formerly dedicated to a false religious system or a false worship of a untrue God, at that time they will turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. They will accept the new covenant offered through God's Son, and they will receive recognition among God's people. And this universal acclaim and acceptance by God of not only Israel redeemed, but all the nations, the going, coming, streaming into the millennial temple, as Isaiah 56, 1 and 8 prophetically describes, none will be excluded. Regardless of their family origin, ethnic background, socioeconomic status, language, they will all be accepted by the Lord. And then the Lord singles out the eunuch. We talked about that. Those people who dedicate themselves to the Lord, forego marriage and a family, or those who could not have children, who think that somehow they are less than those who have had children and raised families. God says that He will erect a memorial to them in the temple. that will exist in perpetuity. So this is all outlined and prophesied in Isaiah verses 1 through 8. Then in verse 9, we have a noticeable shift of Isaiah's message in chapter 56. A noticeable shift now is ominously focused. God's message is now ominously focused on the corrupt, irresponsible, immoral, self-seeking leaders of Israel, chiefly the religious leaders. And so this brings us then to the central thought or main idea of this parashah, pericope, this section of Scripture, covering Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, and that is God's rebuke and condemnation of Israel's corrupt leaders serves as a warning to the selfish leadership in the church today. I didn't mean to be repetitive there. It should say church. But I would also broaden that and just say to the church leadership today. Because sadly, there are many Christian leaders who started out well, became corrupt, apostate, and followed in this destructive path. So really, it's a warning to Christian leaders. It's a warning to me. And those of you who have leadership roles in the church, this is a warning. And don't tell me, oh, well, that couldn't happen to me. Because, folks, the Bible says you and I are not good. We have corrupt, evil, sinful hearts. If we didn't, Jesus came to save in vain. He came to save us from ourselves. When it's said and done, and as a leader of the church, certainly not perfect, when the Lord asks an accounting of me, I'm not going to sit there and give him a litany of all the things I've done for you, all the sacrifices I made, the foregoing of family and wife, etc., and all that. I'm simply going to say I'm a sinner, an undeserving sinner, saved by grace, and I cling to your cross and fall upon your mercy. That's all I can say, folks. And that's really, if you're honest with yourself, that's all you can say. But these corrupt leaders were not so inclined to have a repentant heart and attitude as is required of all followers of Yeshua today. They were chiefly or primarily responsible for the decline, the corruption, and sadly the demise of the kingdom of Judah that eventually led to the Babylonians coming in, raping, pillaging, carrying most of the inhabitants of Judah off to captivity. Those not carried off mostly were slaughtered and killed in the battle. And it was because of Israel's irresponsible spiritual leaders. And folks, there is a parallel today in America. There are things going on in the church, and I'm not talking about the liberal church. We already know they've been given over to a reprobate mind. We already know they're chock full of heresy. We already know that they're gone. I'm talking about that segment of the church that claims to believe in the Bible, that claims to be born again, that claims that they are championing the faith. Many of them are not. Many of them are pursuing their own vain imaginations, which they superimpose over God and say it's Him and take Scripture out of context to justify their agenda. More on that later. But God now directs His rebuke and condemnation to the irresponsible, selfish, corrupt leaders of Israel. So, in verses 1 and 8, you have a flash ahead of the coming kingdom where all people will worship the Lord in purity and in truth in Messiah's kingdom. There won't be any more false religions. There won't be any more twisted concepts of who God is or the twisting of His word or who Jesus is. He will be in the temple as the Lord, God in the flesh, and He will be worshipped by all and accepted by those who come to Him on His terms, the terms of the new covenant, as indicated by Isaiah 56:4. But the reason why worship was not done in truth, done in righteousness and justice, seeking those two things, which Isaiah 56, 4 opens with God exhorting, keep justice and do righteousness. These leaders weren't doing that. They were doing the opposite. They were seeking their own gain. They were fleecing God's people, exploiting them for their own financial gain, and secretly living a hedonistic life. Gee, you think the same thing's going on today in the church? Absolutely it is. One big segment is the word of faith heresy. They follow this right down the line. They use people, they twist scripture so that people will give them their money and they can live a lavish lifestyle with utterly no genuine concern for the struggling believer. And this was going on in Israel in Isaiah's day. And it was the main reason, I believe, and as I think God says it here, for the demise of the kingdom of Judah. So here's God's prophetic warning to these corrupt leaders of Judah that Isaiah now, as God's representative, points the finger to. In verse 9, he says, "All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, mute dogs that cannot bark," as the next verse explains. "They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs." So they're dumb and they're greedy. "Which never have enough." They're never satisfied in their obsession of consuming material goods and the pursuit of wealth. "And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They look all to their own way, everyone for his own gain. From his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant." God's message to the leadership in Israel of Isaiah's day is unquestionably a mark of condemnation, indictment, and exposure. We have seven chief sins here that mark this corrupt leadership. Seven patent signs today that mark the corrupt leadership of American evangelicalism. They were rulers, government officials, priests, and prophets. And sadly, God says they are nothing more than ignorant, dumb dogs who cannot bark. They were blind. Now, this is not, of course, physical blindness. This is spiritual blindness. And if you trace out the life of the Lord Jesus, his main opponents, and the most harshest words he reserved for an audience were the religious leaders of his day. The Parashim, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they were more secular. And the chief priests and elders. If you look at the oracles of judgment, if you study them, all that Jesus uttered, they are mostly reserved for the religious leaders. So the Spirit of God spoke in Isaiah's day the same message of condemnation for a leadership that would not repent and cease from their selfish pursuits and harmful treatment of God's people. It was the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that spoke through the Lord Jesus against the corrupt religious leadership of his day and their main pursuit of seeking commercial gain was to misuse the Father's house, the temple, so that they could make a killing, no pun intended. That was the place where animal sacrifices were. As I've said in here before, they did that by leasing or renting out the stalls where the animal sacrifices were sold. And in order to bring an acceptable sacrifice before the Kohanim, the Levitical priest, you had to change the profane currency of Rome into the temple currency. And they charged you. And it was a very high cost. And so they were making, the Sadducees mainly were making a killing off that. Because they knew they had cornered the market, because there were enough devout Jews who realized, look, if I want my sins forgiven under the old covenant, I have to offer a sacrifice to Yahweh according to what he has stipulated in the Torah. And these evil religious leaders knew that, and they took advantage of it. So they could afford to jack up the price to perhaps astronomical heights. And the main ringleaders who profited most from this was Annas and Caiaphas and their families and relatives. Jesus put an end to this twice in his ministry when he went in and made a whip of cords and violently drove these corrupt money changers out of the temple. But in Isaiah's day, he had the same problem, and God offers the same condemnatory word as his son did for the corrupt leadership of his day. There's striking parallels between the two, which even reach to today's leadership in the church, who claim that they are the interpreters and proclaimers of God's word, who claim that they represent God, and who manipulate the people of God to support their selfish and self-seeking ways. And the Lord takes umbrage. Isaiah in verse 9 begins to condemn the faithless and self-seeking leaders of Judah. In view of the glorious future that lies ahead, the failure of the nation's leaders is all the more worse. When they should have set the example of faithfulness to the people of God, they instead practice iniquity. Isaiah compares the wicked leaders of Judah's enemies to beasts ready to ravage the nation. And Judah's leaders were to be watchmen to warn of the invading force. The beasts of the field come to devour the beasts in the forest. This was the external enemy of the Jewish people, Babylon. God had already warned in Isaiah's day what would occur about 150 years later with the Babylonian invasion. When Hezekiah in chapter 39, I believe, went in, accepted a delegation from Babylon and went in and showed his armory and his treasury, that was not a good thing because he was boasting in his own power. And Isaiah came, warned Hezekiah that these same people, the Babylonians, would come, lay waste to the city of Jerusalem, raise the temple, and take the people into captivity. But it would not be in Hezekiah's day. So these beasts of the field that are come to devour Judah, these beasts from the forest who would surround the city and people, the leaders of Israel did not warn the people of this invasion. To be a watchman is to know the signs of the time. The sons of Issachar, we are told, knew the times they were living in. These people did not care. They did not care that invasion was on the horizon. And so they neglected to warn the people to repent and turn back to the Lord, to forswear their idolatry, their iniquitous living, and their involvement with the occult and witchcraft, as we're going to learn in Isaiah 57. Instead, they were mute dogs. A good dog, if you own one, will be a faithful dog who will warn you of an intruder. He will bark loudly, you hope, if there's a burglar or an intruder. There was an intruder surrounding the kingdom of Judah, the Babylonian enemy, the Babylonian beast. And these spiritual leaders refused to warn the people of what the judgment God was going to bring through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Instead, they pursued their own selfish agenda. The leaders, we are told, are blind. Blind. There are seven characteristics of a corrupt religious leadership that God gives here. First, they are spiritually blind, one. They are spiritually ignorant, two. They are dumb, they don't sound the warning, three. They are lazy, four. They are greedy, five. They have no understanding, six. And they are revelers, seven. All of these make for a corrupt leadership under the judgment of God. Today we have the same church leadership epidemic throughout the church. Now, to pursue strong drink or intoxicating drink leading to drunkenness, you could also translate that as pleasure seekers. There are many church leaders who are living in pleasure and pursuing it and not satisfied with it. You got several of these Word of Faith leaders who proudly announce and show the world their fleet of Lear jets that they have to have because God can't speak to them on a commercial airliner. My friend, that is nothing more than greed and a gross misuse of the provision the people of God provide to these men for their ministries, quote, unquote. And they are simply repeating the same moral crimes of the leadership in Isaiah's day that God exposes and indicts in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. So they did not provide warning for the people of Israel on the verge of their destruction. Now I ask you today, as America is precariously standing on the abyss of its own moral destruction, is there a universal hue and cry of the conservative Christian leadership warning the nation? There's not. Now there are some good folks out there who are doing this. Some well-known, some not so well-known. But there's not enough. How do I know that? Because the church is deep in apostasy. And they are following the reckless example of these people. And again, it's primarily manifested in the health and wealth gospel movement. Using God as a cosmic genie to get whatever you want. You are here to be happy. You are here to enjoy the good life. You are here to demand that God make you financially prosperous. Now, I'm not saying being wealthy is wrong. But if you're using God to pursue that as a means to an end, you are in deep trouble. And that is the great error and sin of the health and wealth gospel, the Word of Faith cult. You speak God's Word into existence to create your own self-serving reality. You know who they are. And frighteningly, they seem to mirror the same seven negative, corrupt moral attributes these leaders of Judah were showing that God exposed through the prophet Isaiah. They are blind. They are ignorant. They are ignorant of what God is really doing in this hour. Recently, there has been, give one example of how ignorant they are. You had a bunch of these so-called self-professed apostles and prophets saying that if Carolina won the Super Bowl, God would break out in revival across America. Well, number one, the Word of God says that the church age will not end in universal revival. Sorry, it's not going to happen. Now, there can be pockets of revival, but what is Jesus and the apostles warn? That as we draw closer to the end of the age, the rapture and after, what's going to happen? The world will become so wicked and apostate that Yeshua says, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find the faith on the earth? And in the Greek, that's assuming a negative answer to that question. The world will be engulfed in wickedness and worship of the Antichrist. And the only revival at that time will be among the 144,000 and the Gentile tribulation believers preaching the gospel. But they will, of course, die for their faith. So it's ludicrous to think God is sitting on the edge of his throne waiting who wins a Super Bowl, and he's telling these guys that if Carolina wins, there's going to be a revival. These people are deluded. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's ways and His workings because they don't rightly interpret His Word. If you want to know who God is, how He works and His ways, read the Scripture. You don't have to sit here and wait for some mystical, warm, fuzzy feeling to say, God is speaking to me. God has already spoken. That is through His Word. So with that fact established, don't ever ask yourself, well, I don't know if God can speak to me. He's already spoken to you. You have 66 books of the Bible to guide you through which God has spoken. And after Jesus Christ, God is not speaking. Now, I'm not saying He can't guide you, He can't lead you, but I'm saying on the level of inerrant, inspired, on the level of God's infallible, inerrant, inspired Word, it's done. Once the New Testament canon was closed, God is finished speaking on that level. So anybody who comes to you and says they have a Word of God, they're speaking ignorantly. They're presuming and assuming that they're speaking on the same level as the inspired spokesmen and writers of Scripture, who alone were miraculously preserved by God's Holy Spirit to record His Word without error. Errant man recorded the inerrant Word of God. That's the miracle of inspiration. Amen? And those who are ignorant of that, who think they can presume to speak for God on the level, on this level, are ignorant because they don't know His Word. So these people were ignorant. Why? Because they rejected the Word of God in their day. They flat out rejected what Isaiah was saying. They flat out rejected what Jeremiah said on the eve of Babylonians' destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they rejected most of the prophets, persecuting them and putting them to death, either or. So they were ignorant of what God was doing because they did not accept His Word in toto. They substituted their self-centered agenda for God's Word and then blasphemously claimed this is what God wants. And that's what's going on. The same thing is going on today in much of Christendom. They are dumb dogs, Isaiah goes on. Dumb dogs. Because they refuse to give God's people warning to obey the Lord, repent, keep His commandments, and live righteous lives. But because these dumb dog, blinded, ignorant fools could not see how people's behavior and decisions were related to God and His righteousness, they were left to their own devices. And that led, as we know, to the judgment of God with the Babylonian invasion. They could not see, nor would they see, the importance of living self-sacrificially and righteously day by day. They could not recognize the dangers of disobeying God's will and His commandments. Thus, they failed to warn the people. Dumb dogs. You know, the Apostle Paul had the same enemies in his day who were substituting the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. You know who they were? The Pharisees, who were giving a Christianized version of their works, righteousness, legalistic gospel, which is no gospel at all. And Paul gives the same, re-echoes the same warning that Isaiah did, using the metaphor of the unclean dog who will eat anything thrown to him. Where do we find this? Philippians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision," or mutilation in the Greek. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Messiah Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In first century Israel and in seventh century Israel when Isaiah lived, dogs routinely roamed the streets and were essentially wild scavengers, ravenous and rabid. Because dogs were such filthy animals to the Jews, The Jews loved to refer to Gentiles as dogs. Jesus did that when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, "Will you, my daughter has a demon, will you deliver her?" And Jesus said, "Shall I take that which is holy for the children, bread given to the children, and give it to dogs?" He was testing her. "I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he told her. And she said, and she wisely answered, "But even the dogs eat the scraps that are thrown on the floor from the table." And Jesus marveled at her faith and said, "Woman, you have answered wisely. Go, and your daughter is healed." But the Gentiles were considered by Jews as dogs, unclean, immoral, and filthy. But here Paul reverses that. He calls the Judaizers, Pharisaic Jews, dogs, to describe their sinful, vicious, and uncontrolled character, because they prided themselves on being workers of righteousness by saying that in order to be a Christian, you first had to be physically circumcised as a Jew and keep the law of Moses. There are so many things wrong with that, we don't have time to discuss that, but Paul gives an eloquent defense against that in the book of Galatians. Salvation is not a Judaism issue. That is, now let me, hear me out, that it is not becoming a Jew to be saved, nor does it involve circumcision. It requires faith, trust in Jesus, what he did for the sinner on the cross, and the fact he rose from the dead, proving God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. They were adding to that. These Judaizer dogs were adding to that. They were saying, "Nope, you got to keep the law of Moses, you got to be circumcised, you have to become a proselyte to Judaism of the Pharisaic brand before you can be saved." Paul said these are evil workers. Evil, since any attempt to please God, they thought, was achieved by one's own efforts, which draws men, people's attention away from Jesus' accomplished redemption alone. Paul goes on to say their circumcision was mutilation. Wow. Because they were trusting in physical circumcision along with trying to keep the law as a proselyte to Judaism to be saved. Works salvation. Whether it comes in the form of what these Judaizers were teaching or if it comes in another form, Romanism, Mormonism, Islam, whatever. In God's eyes, those are dogs preaching a damnable message. Galatians 1, 7 and 8, it's another gospel. And those who proclaim it and believe it are lost, headed for hell, and they are preaching another gospel. And Isaiah's false leaders were doing the same exact same thing. They were turning people away from hearing the word of God through Isaiah and thus obeying it. Turning, and that included turning away from the suffering servant who would come to save Israel. They were telling people, "No judgment is coming. God wants you to live a happy, prosperous life full of wine, pleasure, and material wealth." The same garbage you're hearing today in much of the church through the health and wealth gospel message and the word of faith cult. And they even have the audacity to teach that if you're poor and you're not wealthy, you're walking in sin. You don't have enough faith to believe God. Because wealth is the badge of God's blessing. Again, that is patently unbiblical. It's a lie, and it's heretical. Jesus said, the rich, very few rich people will get into the kingdom of heaven. So why do we have all these millions of so-called rich Christians? Well, we got a problem. Either Jesus is a liar, or these people can be rich and consume wealth and pursue wealth while claiming to be Christian. Isaiah is giving a persuasive warning to those who might be tempted to forsake God and worship other gods or God under the selfish agenda of these dumb, dog, ignorant spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. Isaiah says they cannot bark. They cannot give true admonition and warning from the Word of God because they've replaced the Word of God with their own agenda and then added to their sin by saying, this is what God wants. Be wary of those who use God to manipulate people. And they are out there. I've met them. They use God to say and to get what they want. My friend, that is not Spirit-filled Christianity. That is witchcraft. And much of charismania is steeped in witchcraft. Where you find this attitude of using the people of God to enrich oneself and pursuing a pleasure-ridden life. And like the condemnation that fell on these leaders in Isaiah's day, the leaders today in the church, if they do not repent of these things, that they are repeating from their spiritual forebears here in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, they too shall be condemned. Did you know that all of Jude and all of 2 Peter and some of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John and 1 Peter are devoted to warning and prophesying about the same kind of leadership we see here in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12 that will arise in the church in the last days? Yes, we have been forewarned. You, church leader, you have been forewarned not to use the Word of God for filthy lucre's sake. Not to use God to consume upon your own lusts. Very, very sobering warning here. The watchmen are dogs, a very strong derogatory condemnation, no less, that stirs images or pictures of filthy mongrels, the scum of the earth that would eat anything. A normal dog, a faithful dog, will bark incessantly whenever they hear a stranger or a abnormal noise or see something out of the ordinary. But these prophetic dogs are worthless because they are completely mute. They don't care about the welfare of the people. They care about their own financial welfare. Since they are not able or willing to bark, they provide no warning about the dangers that are coming. These dogs were mute, ignorant, and they were lazy. They did not live a life of active self-sacrifice. These false, corrupt religious leaders, described as ignorant, blind dogs, are also described as sleeping, lying down. This indicates that they enjoy a life of constant leisure, devoid of hardship, difficulty, and separating themselves from the common man who daily struggles. They are lovers of slumber. They are devoted to ease and comfort. Never in the church's history have we seen such opulence, dedication to leisure and laziness than in the church in America. It is commonplace for these leaders of the health and wealth gospel, the best mirrors, the corrupt leaders of Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. Never have we seen before as many living in extravagance and luxury. And it's characterized by their devotion to leisure and aloofness, insulating themselves from the people of God, the common Christian who struggles every day to feed his family, who fights a world system that hates God and rejects His Son, and who battles the battles all Christians must face. They are given no help by these greedy, somnolent, ignorant, and spiritually blind dog-described leaders. And it says in verse 11, they are greedy. Greedy. They never have enough. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when these types of leaders get a Learjet or get an expensive house, it doesn't stop there. They'll go on to have many, many luxuries, many, many palatial mansions, many, many jets, many, many multi-million dollar expense accounts and the like. They are never satisfied with their greed. Their insatiable appetite as hungry dogs provides Isaiah the prophet with a final comparison. He suggests that these false leaders' focus was on gaining materialistic payment for their services rather than providing spiritual truth to those who were seeking God's wisdom. And with that wisdom, warning the people that if they don't turn from their sinful ways, God's judgment was coming down. In fact, it was already hanging over them like the sword of Damocles. The same thing that's going on in America. The political and moral breakdown of this nation is not incidental. It just didn't happen overnight. It has been progressive and happening for the last 50 years. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And may I tell you, the solution is not political conservatism. That certainly wouldn't hurt, because it best exemplifies a biblical ethic. It is in national repentance and revival. If we don't see that here, this nation will go the way of all nations who've turned their back on God. America is not an exception to this rule. And you and I need to warn this nation. Now you may say, well, I'm just, you know, my voice is not heard, or your ministry is small. Well, I know that. But my responsibility is not people's response. My responsibility and your responsibility as spokesman for the Lord, as the church called to preach the Word of God within the context of the Great Commission, is to preach the gospel and repentance wherever you're at. And these people certainly were not doing it in Isaiah's day. Sadly, they were living their own self-induced daydreams of opulence, self-indulgence, and corrupt living. They had no satisfaction with what they have. They occupy themselves with gaining more. They are self-centered shepherds who shamelessly pursue a selfish lifestyle at the expense of God's people. How are you going to know a false shepherd from a true shepherd in the church? Using Isaiah 56, 9 through 12 as a measuring rod. Well, Jesus gives you that. John 10, the Lord Jesus there says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling, one who is hired to watch the flock, as soon as he sees the wolf coming, he's out of there. He's not going to give his life for the sheep. He's in it for the money. He's not going to lay down his life or to care for the sheep. He's not willing to be self-sacrificial. The true man of God will be self-sacrificial to help the people of God. He will be truthful and honest with them about his own life, and he will instruct them from the Word of God what God truly expects from them. And the false shepherd seeks his own agenda. He is a hireling. He's in it for the money. Is that happening in the church today? We could write volumes on it. We would be here till Judgment Day, giving all the examples of this kind of thing going on in the apostate church in America and Europe and other parts of the world. Next, Isaiah's word of condemnation to these irresponsible, corrupt, self-seeking shepherds focuses on their desire to convince others to support and do what they were doing. They give a counterfeit invitation in verse 12. They say, come, one says from among them, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. I want you to note how verse 12 starts. It's an imperatival invitation to come. To come and imbibe things that are contrary to the Word of God as Isaiah was proclaiming it. These false leaders were giving the invitation to share in the same sinful lifestyle that they were imbibing in. The contrast could not be more obvious. For remember, in Isaiah 55:1, God gives the invitation for sinners to come and drink of His salvation freely, so that the people's sins could be forgiven and removed, so that they could have revivifying fellowship with God at His expense through what the suffering servant of the Messiah would do in Isaiah 53. And now we see the converse, the satanic invitation to try to counteract God's universal invitation, starting with Israel, to come and be saved. Give it in Isaiah 55:1. Here in 56:12, the satanic invitation to counteract the other one is, come over here and be concerned with the pleasures of this life here and now. Celebrate, party with us, come and leave your senses to the intoxicating lifestyle of hedonism, best exemplified by the pursuit of alcohol. So these leaders also were alcoholics, for lack of a better word. Or larger than that, they were devoted to carnal pleasure instead of tending to the spiritual state of the people of God. The word shepherd here that God gives to these leaders is a term that frequently refers to the role of a king or prince or the religious leaders of Israel and Judah. This person, this king, this royal person, this prophet, this priest was given the responsibility to then, as a spiritual shepherd, to feed, guide, protect, and righteously care for the people in the nation. And Isaiah 56:9-12 is one of many examples in the book of Isaiah where special attention is paid to the arrogance and utter failures of the political, spiritual, and religious leaders in Jerusalem. These leaders, indicted by God in verses 9-12, were totally inept at their job, for they did not have any understanding. They lacked the knowledge of the watchman to warn. Now, perhaps they lacked it because they knew and they didn't want to warn the people, because their paramount agenda was to use the people to enrich and ingratiate themselves. And you notice more and more that these same kind of leaders in the church, who are occupied with their own financial enrichment and pleasure and the pursuit of luxury, hardly, if ever, warn about sin in the camp. They hardly ever warn about God's looming judgment on this nation. Why do they do that? Because it's not popular. And it will turn people off, and more times than not, will not convince them to finance or support a ministry that promises that if you support their ministry, God will obligingly make you wealthy, as these princes of the spiritual Ponzi scheme are wealthy as well, while they privately pursue sexual immorality, drunkenness, and all the other deadly attractions of hedonism. And this is a wake-up call, not only to those pursuing it, but it's a wake-up call to leaders not to follow in their path. If they fall in one of these sins once or twice, bad enough. Repent, resolve to follow the Lord, but if they lapse into it and do it habitually, they're in trouble. So this is a warning to all the spiritual leaders in the church, both straight, both clean and corrupt, that this is what God will do to them if they pursue that path of perdition at the harmful expense of the state of his people. And the Bible has a lot to say, not only here, but elsewhere, about leaders, shepherds who lack discernment, shepherds who ignored the people's spiritual welfare, who ignored their plight and did not help them, and instead sought their own gain. Instead of taking care of the flock, these corrupt leaders of Isaiah 56, 9 through 12 fleeced it. God says you are materialistic, indulgent, and drunken. And even in the face of God's warning given to them through Isaiah, they still remain confident in their prosperity and secure in their comfortable lifestyle. For they erroneously believe that tomorrow, when it comes, would be just like today, leaving them undisturbed to blissfully enjoy and revel in carnal pleasures. They gave no thought whatsoever to the frailty of human life, the harm that was coming to the people of God, nor did they fear God or dread his judgment. Look at what they say here, concluding verse 12. They invite the people to come and enjoy the carnal pleasures of life. These shepherds were fleecing the sheep in this way, using them to build their own wealthy lives. And at the same time, they say, tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. So we have the fact they were presumptuous. They were, that is the seventh corrupt characteristic of these leaders. They were presumptuous. They were blind. They were ignorant. They were mute, dumb. They were lazy. They were greedy. They had no spiritual discernment or understanding, and they were presumptuous. Seven characteristics of a false leader in ancient Israel and in the church today. And I challenge you, take those seven attributes, apply them to me. I claim to be a leader. If I show these attributes in a habitual way, run, or any other leader. By their fruits you shall know them. Now that doesn't mean that I'm not going to sin. I sin daily. And you sin daily. But if they pursue sinful lifestyle and justify it, either in the name of God or some other flawed rationale, run. Or give them this word of warning. They said, come. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. You know, James warns about this, the very same thing of people assuming that tomorrow will be as today. I go to the book of James, verse 13, James 4. 13, which reads, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So the corrupt leaders of Isaiah's day were doing this very thing. They assumed they knew the future, and they assumed by their own proclamation that they could determine tomorrow the same way as today was going, leaving out the sovereignty of God and His will in the matter as the sole person who determines what kind of day we're going to have, what kind of tomorrow we're going to have, and so on and so forth. They assumed they knew the future in so much that they thought it would be like their prosperous today. And yet the correct godly attitude is to say, I thank God for what He has allowed today. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but He holds tomorrow, my tomorrow, in His hands. He will determine my destiny today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life. And He will define its quality and content. And yet you hear these leaders boast how God is going to continue to lavish them with wealth because they believe God and they speak the word into existence and so forth, making themselves little gods who have the power to create reality, misusing the word of God in the process. All for their own selfish gain, all for their enabling themselves to live a self-centered, hedonistic life. And you hear this all the time. They think their wealth that God supposedly has blessed them with will continue unabated. And I even heard one health and wealth teacher say that he's already in heaven based on the fact that he's living in lavish wealth now. He doesn't need to wait to get into heaven. He's living heaven now. That would be one false prophet and false teacher, Jesse Duplantis, who is a major spokesman of the health and wealth gospel, along with these other heretics like Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, whose last name well suits him, Joyce Meyer, yes, I did say Joyce Meyer, and all these others. They disturbingly fit this template of a corrupt, self-seeking, hedonistic leadership who use the people of God and manipulate them by twisting Scripture to say, if you bless me and enable me to be wealthy, God will, in return, bless you and make you wealthy as I am. And the wreckage of such a broken promise is legion. There are many people who claim now they are no longer Christians because they bought into this lie that if they're wealthy and if I help them get wealthy by tithing to them and giving to them, I'll be wealthy too, or I'll be healed of cancer, etc., etc. And when it doesn't happen, they are angry, disillusioned, mistaking that to be the Christian faith. This is a dangerous movement in the church. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Isaiah 56, 9 through 12 describes the moral turpitude and the spiritual apostasy that fits these leaders today in the church as it was originally applied to the corrupt religious leaders of Judah in Isaiah's day. So be on watch. Be careful. You need to think critically from Scripture. Whoever comes to you in the name of God, speaking God's word and teaching it and claiming it's a message from God, you need to. Your natural and immediate instinct is to be like the Bereans at Berea when Paul came and spoke to them. Search the Scriptures, whether these things are so. Don't believe me. Believe the Word of God. And if what I'm saying and teaching squares with Scripture, receive it. If it doesn't, and if my lifestyle speaks in a way that is negatively reflected here in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, or any other leader, run. Rebuke and run. And if no leader is willing to be challenged and tested in such a way, in such a biblical way, you already have your answer. Get out of there. The warning that God gives for these leaders and the seven harmful and destructive attributes of immorality they showed in Isaiah's day is sadly universally expressive today in many of the self-proclaimed leaders, prophets, pastors, teachers of church. There's a remnant, I'm afraid, a small saved group here in America. I don't know who they are, only God knows. We don't get into cultic thinking like the JWs and say, we are the only ones who are saved and hear from God and can rightly interpret Scripture. No, you'll know them by their fruits, and if their primary belief system agrees with the historic essentials of the Christian faith, you can rest assured they are true Christians and you can fellowship with them. Secondary issues aside, and the reason why this nation is headed in the wrong direction is not because our political leaders have primarily steered it that way. It's because the church in America has become so infested with Christless preaching, teaching that removes repentance from the equation, ignores hell, and seeks to tickle people's ears so that they can materially benefit from it in the end. Just go ask Joel Osteen. Go ask all these other false teachers in the church who are compromising the Word of God so that they can please the world because they seek the world's wealth and approval. It's just as simple as that. The same tragedy is being played out among many leaders in the church as it was in Isaiah's day. And what was the end result? The nation was judged and they fell. And I'm telling you that if this message is not reiterated today through the grid of the gospel, demanding repentance from these corrupt leaders, accountability, this nation too will go the way of ancient Judah. It will fall and it will be destroyed. And for me to sit here and not say that would be to wrong you, it would be to wrong my fellow Americans, and it would be wrong and a disservice to the people of God in the church. And the mind-boggling thing about what Isaiah said here is that God is doing this out of love for these very corrupt, ruinous leaders. He wanted them to repent. This idea that Jesus automatically hated and therefore condemned the Pharisees is not scriptural. He loved them enough to warn them. These Pharisees who followed in the same footsteps as the religious leaders of Isaiah's day. How do I know that? Matthew 23. One of the most solemn chapters in all the Bible. I place it right up there with Ezekiel 16. You want to talk about a depressing chapter? Read Ezekiel 16, where God says Israel and Judah are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But the prophet's message, yes, it resounds with negativity, but it's a good negativity. Listen, you want to be told by your doctor if you have cancer. You want to know the ugly truth. If you're in a relationship and your spouse or your girlfriend is being unfaithful, you want to know the truth. That's why some hire a private investigator. If your son is doing drugs and you're not sure, you want to know the truth. So you take measures to find out. Why? Because those things are harmful. And the prophetic message diagnoses the sickness. It is sin in one form or another. And the remedy is repentance in this age. Repentance, belief in God's word, and faith in Jesus the Messiah. And to repent, you have to renounce those sins, turn from them, pick up your cross, and follow Yeshua. Not a popular message, sadly rarely heard now today in America's Laodicean, narcissistic, and self-indulgent church, going the way of the pleasure-ridden leaders of Isaiah's day, as so described in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. And we will see, in a God willing, if we get to Isaiah 57, how God continues to expound on what these leaders were doing. It gets worse in 57. And they're using outright witchcraft. And we see witchcraft in the church. Not devil worship where they've got a pentagram on the floor. No, Satan is much more subtle than that. He's going to come through the church and tell people how they can have the good life now, how we must dwell in peace with one another in the universal brotherhood of man, how doing good and helping your neighbor is the basis for God's acceptance of you. All lies, by the way. Total lies. That's why Paul says he comes as an angel of light. And therefore his ministers, no marvel that they should appear as an angel of light. So when you look at Joel Osteen smiling and sounding pleasant, don't make the fatal mistake of saying when you know he's contradicting Scripture, well, he's just such a nice guy. I just can't believe Satan would use him like that. Wake up! I don't care if he's got a smile on his face and he's given millions of dollars to orphanages and so forth. If he is teaching contrary to the gospel, he is of Satan the devil. Good works do not impress God. In fact, all our righteousness are as filthy menstrual rags, Isaiah 64:6. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Very graphic. Paul said his works under the law were scubala. That means excrement. So all that stuff he was doing, trying to obey Torah, trying to be justified by keeping the law, he says was crap. It was doo-doo in the eyes of God. Scubala in the Greek means that. When Paul said everything I've done before Jesus was as dung. Scubala is the Greek word, look it up. And sadly, if we bring modern day Israel into it, that's exactly what they're doing. They're heaping up doo-doo before the God of Israel. They think that by trying to keep the law, following the traditions of the rabbis, etc., they are pleasing God. And Paul, the Spirit of God, exposes and indicts them as well. They go about seeking after their own righteousness, a righteousness by works instead of faith in Yeshua the Messiah. And it breaks my heart every time I go to Israel. You see the Orthodox there trying everything possible to impress God and earn heaven by the works of the law. The law was not given to save. The Torah was not given to save. Read Galatians. Read Romans. Read Philippians. It was given to expose my sin and your sin, both Israel's sins and the Gentile world's sins, Romans 1 through 3, and to indict you as guilty under it, and to drive you to cry to God, please save me from the condemnation of breaking your law. And as that, as a tutoring factor, it leads you to cry out for a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. So I remember debating with this myopic fellow who was Orthodox in a hotel one time in Jerusalem, and he actually had the audacity to tell me he actually keeps the law perfectly. So on that basis, he's right with God. So I immediately torpedoed his delusional thinking by asking him, are you perfect in your thought life? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever lusted after a woman? Give him credit. He admitted he did, and then I told him, well, you've broken the law. Because obedience to the Torah is not mere outward physical conformity. It first has to begin with a right attitude and a pure motivation of mind and heart. So he's broken the spirit of the law. And I further indicted him. It was the Spirit of God through me. Further indicted him by saying, well, when was the last time you made an atoning sacrifice in the temple by the Kohanim? I said, you cannot have forgiveness of sins unless, you place yourself under the law of Moses and the Old Covenant. You better have a sacrifice and you better find a certified Kohanim to do it for you. I said, you don't. There is no sacrifice for your sins now. If you place yourself under the Old Covenant, you're in trouble. He was left dumb and speechless. It was quite interesting. We gathered a crowd. It was during a Zola tour, and we had about 25 people watching this debate. But the Spirit of the Lord put him in his place. Not because I'm trying to win a debate, because the purpose of arguing or doing apologetics is to win people to Jesus, to bring them to the cross, to make them see they are hell-bound, hopeless sinners, condemned by the same law they claim they think they can keep. That is what the gospel is. You preach law, then you preach the gospel of grace. You first give the sinner the bad news, and you know what that is, before you can give him the good news. Otherwise, he's just going to think, yeah, if I just say this prayer and try to do good, I'm saved. But getting back to what Isaiah says, God lays the ruination of ancient Judah directly at the feet of these religious and political leaders. I think I failed in this message to bring in the political leaders as well, but God has plenty of condemnatory words to say to them in ancient Israel, and I will end by saying this. The political leaders today, God will hold them accountable, more so than Joe Q citizen. That's a biblical principle. Now, don't think, well, he just did that for Israel. We're Gentiles. Wrong. All throughout the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, he held non-Jewish Gentile political leaders accountable for what they did and how they treated the people. And Israel, let's add that. And the same thing's going to happen in this country. The Obamas, the Clintons, those who advocate an ungodly Antichrist agenda that is harming the church in this nation will not get away with it in the end. They may get away with it in this life, but rest assured they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and answer for every act of perfidy they have committed. That's the only thing that keeps me from losing it, to be honest with you. And most of the news I can't watch today because I struggle with anger. And if I watch that, it's just going to be gasoline on a fire. So I keep abreast of it in a limited way on the internet, but I have to remind myself that they're not going to get away with this. If this nation is destroyed by God's judgment because they don't want to repent and turn to Him, these leaders will not get away with destroying it. Ultimately, in the end, as Paul told Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand. They're punished in this life. And some men's sins follow them. Meaning, though they remain unpunished in this life, they will receive judgment and punishment in the next life. So, how is this applicable to us? Let us take these words of warning given in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. God's rebuke and condemnation of Israel's corrupt leaders. And let it serve as a warning to the selfish leadership and the leadership as a whole in the church not to follow in this train and to be wary of such sinful inclinations. We all have these sinful inclinations, by the way. Let's not reserve these separate from us as if they're more wicked. We all struggle with these same things because their great sin was that they gave in to these sinful impulses and desires. They didn't resist them and overcome them by the Word of God and the power of His Spirit. They gave in to Him. We all struggle with these things. We don't want to say unpleasant things from God's Word that would offend people who are living in sin like them. It's easy to be see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. It's easy to be blind. It's easy to be ignorant. Oh, I don't want to know about that. It's easy to remain ignorant, not to warn. It's easy to slip into this, look, I just want to live my life in comfort and convenience. I don't want to be bothered with any moral responsibility. It's easy to be greedy. Hey, if this guy's living the lap of luxury and claiming God's in it, I want some of that without checking first with the Scriptures to see if it's biblically mandated or if it conforms to the Word of God. And in the end, it's easy, like these corrupt leaders, to give in to the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. But payday is a different thing. That is death, destruction, and ruin. So what do we do when we see this kind of leadership? We do what Isaiah did. We do what Jesus and the apostles did. Sound the warning. And remember, if people accept it or not, or despise you for saying it, accuse you of being judgmental and critical, That should not be your concern. Your concern as a Bible-believing Christian is to proclaim God's word, to warn that these things lead to ruin and damnation, whether it be a corrupt leader or a fallen away Christian. But do it in love, do it with humility, and pray you don't follow the same pernicious path. You know, the more serious I get with God, I'm just speaking personally, the more I realize how sinful and wicked my heart is. And you are the same. Jeremiah 17:9, God says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. No one knows how bad it is." God didn't come to save people who are trying their moral best. He didn't come to save people who think, if I just do more good works and be nice to people, God will accept me. No, that's the Pharisee in the temple, boasting about all his religious works he did. You and I need to be the publican. Can't even look up to heaven because we've sinned against God. And the miracle is that after he saves us, he still puts up with us when we sin over and over again. Some of those sins are the same sins. So we need to heed this warning that God gives through Isaiah and realize that God is not here so that we can pursue a life for our own financial gain, that we can pursue a life of pleasure and reveling. We are here to serve him, to live a life of repentance and perennial thanksgiving, that in spite of our sins, God loves us enough to send his Son to die on a bloody cross so that we can be forgiven and set apart as his children. And at the end of the day, as we heed this warning and give this warning that we see being tragically followed by brothers and sisters in the Lord or by Christian leaders, at the end of the day, remember, when you stand before God, the only thing you can say, if you are being biblical, and if you are born again, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to stand in your presence. It's only because of the cross and the blood of Jesus that I stand in your sight and made it to heaven. Nothing more, nothing less." Amen.